I'm Lindsay Bird. I'm a senior in high school, and I'll be reading 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verses 16 through 22. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And even this was a small thing in your sight, O God, that you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. You regard me as someone of high rank, O Lord God, and what more can David say to you for honoring your servant? You know your servant for your servant's sake, O Lord, and according to your own heart, you have done all these great deeds, making known all these great things. There is no one like you, O Lord, and there is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. Who is like your people Israel, one nation on the earth, whom God went to redeem to be his people, making for yourself a name for great and terrible things, and driving out nations before your people whom you redeemed from Egypt? And you made your people Israel to be your people forever, and you, O Lord, became their God."
I'm sitting on a bench here in Frying Pan Park, and this bench has a plaque on it, and the plaque is to Ben Peck. Ben and Margaret Peck were a part of the founding members of our church at Florus, and they gave really their whole lives. They're like so many of those families that gave us the legacy of our congregation and our church life together. Margaret and Ben at one time owned a farm that became a part of Dulles Airport, but then they moved across the street from the park. In fact, I can see their house from where I'm sitting today. Ben used to walk this property in the evenings, and he loved Frying Pan, not only because he had been a farmer in this community, but also because he was on the board of directors. He showed me buildings that were brought in and constructed while he was on the board here. And Ben just spent his life as one of those people that kept building up and giving to others. He served his country in World War II. He was in the Pacific Theater and maintained aircraft that came in and needed attention. And later when he came back, he farmed and then he worked for the town of Herndon. And you know, bit by bit, Ben Peck was a great example of a servant leader here in our community. You know, he worked hard. He invested in the community. And you may say, well, Tom, if he worked really hard and he did a lot in our community, all you get is this nameplate? Like, that's what you get at the end of it? And I'll tell you something about Ben. Ben would have been actually, he was so humble that this small nameplate would have made him almost embarrassed. Because Ben Peck was a person who did not think about what he was going to get. Ben thought every day about what he was going to give. Now that's a big distinction in leadership circles. The person who thinks about what they're going to get and the person who thinks, what can I give? When I think about the thousands of people that have been a part of Florence United Methodist Church over the course of Ben's life, and when I spoke at his funeral, I said, you know, Ben was a truly gentle man, but he was also a real leader. All those people they blessed through the church, but then I think about the thousands of people that enjoy Frying Pan Park every year. It's really kind of a remarkable legacy when you think about it. Well, you're probably a person just like that. I bet you're a person who loves their family. I bet you're a person who's active in some way in our congregation. And I bet that you're a person who finds ways to invest in organizations that also create the fabric of our community. You are a leader. All of us are in some form or another. And that's why we're talking about servant leadership. And the thing I want you to think about today is the humility of servant leadership. Now, we're going to talk about King David in a moment. I'm going to share you three things that King David teaches us about humble leadership. But before I do, I want to remind you about the work of Robert Greenleaf and his book on servant leadership that was written decades ago, but is still a classic volume about leadership today. One of the things that that Greenleaf talks about relative to leadership is this. He says that there are two types of leaders, and actually I think you could sort of think of this as a spectrum. There's the me-first leader, and that's the person who's always thinking about what they're going to gain. Power, wealth, influence, stature. That's somebody who wants a big statue, not a name on the bench. And then there's what Greenleaf called the servant-first. I would call that a serve-first. So my names for these are this. I say there's the me-first leader. That's the person who's always focused here on the top of the pyramid. They want to know, if I can get here, what do I get? And then there's the serve first leader. And the serve first leader is the person who's looking around their home saying, how can I bless the people in this home? Looking at their friendships saying, how can I bless my friendships? Looking at their community saying, how can I bless this community? And that's the difference between those two. Greenleaf says that's a big difference. And so what I'd like you to do as we begin the sermon today is I would like you to think about these circles that we've talked about in the past. And I've got all these fancy graphics today, right? So on the inside circle of leadership, you've got your family or your friends. Just think about the people in your family right now, or think of your closest friendships. Now in that circle, are you a me first or a serve first? Are you waiting to see what your family and friends are doing for you? Or are you asking, what can I do for my family and friends? Now, obviously at different times in our life, it's harder to be perfectly serve first if you're limited in your health, for instance. If you have real physical limitations or emotional limitations at a given moment. But in your normal life, in your normal health, where are you? And then there's another circle. There's work, school, and the organizations you're a part of. When you think about those spaces, are you more me first, trying to get to the top? Or are you more serve first, thinking about the people around you and what that organization needs, what you can do to help, what you can do to make a difference? And then finally, there's the community and the nation and, yes, the world. And later I'll talk about leadership that has to happen in this space. Because while there are many things in life that we want to retain and we never get rid of, there are also things in our society and our world that we do, that are unjust, are incomplete, and our job is to speak against them or to complete them. So think about that as we talk about servant leadership today. We're going to be talking today about King David. And last week we talked about how King David in his life moved from a serve first leader. You know, this was the young guy who took on Goliath. This was the young commander that other people loved to serve with because he was so oriented to the team and to the group. And David has many examples of servant-oriented leadership, but later in his life, as he gained power, he also became a me-first leader. And David wasn't one or the other. He was moving from one side to the other. Sometimes he was serve-first, sometimes he was me-first, but there's a correlation. Whenever he became a me-first leader, he always regretted it later. And you see this in the prayers and the psalms that he writes. But whenever he was a serve-first leader, he never regretted it. It was always the space of his greatest joy and his greatest happiness, because that's the nature of servant leadership. It's hard sometimes, it's difficult, it's not free of conflict, and actually it can be really taxing. But it's the space of your best memories. It's the space where you feel the most significant. And that's what happened with King David. Now, as you remember from last week, King David had a truth teller in his life whose name was Nathan. And one day David came to Nathan with a great idea. David comes to Nathan and he says, listen, I'm living in the king's palace. You know, I mean, we started by building a palace, but when I look out the palace window, I'm seeing that the tabernacle of God is out there under a tent. And it's just wrong that I'm living in this house made of cedar and these precious metals. And the tabernacle of God is out there under a canvas tent. Nathan, it's time to do something. And what David proposed is that he would build a house for the Lord. Now, what he was referring to was the temple in Jerusalem. He wanted to build that temple. And so Nathan came and David spoke this to him and David said, hey, I've got this idea. And at first Nathan says, that's a great idea. And David says, well, I guess the two of them together, they figured, you know what, let's take this to the Lord. Nathan goes off and comes to the Lord's presence and says, you know, David wants to build you a house for the tabernacle. The tabernacle, by the way, was the container that carried the Ten Commandments. And it was seen as the place where God resided, uniquely resided. And so that's why it was such an important thing that David wanted to house. Well, I'm sure that when Nathan told this to the Lord, Nathan was expecting God to say, hey, you know what? Thumbs up, you know, big smiley face, you know, big, even bigger smiley face, right? And to get that quick message that said you're on the right track, but instead, that's not what the Lord says. Instead, the Lord says to Nathan, no, David's not going to build my house. And there are a lot of reasons for that that are found in other portions of the scripture. But essentially, what Nathan understood is that the Lord desired to do something for David. Now, this is what I want you to think about. I think it is in God's very nature to be a servant to others. Now think about that, the God of the universe. David says, I want to build you a house. The Lord says, no, David, I'm going to build you a house. What we would call the house of David. Now, what the Lord was referring to were the offspring of David being on the throne of Israel. So a lineage of leader after leader after leader. Solomon would be that first king that would follow David. And what the Lord said is, if they'll keep my commandments, I will always bless them and they will stay on your throne and I'm going to build you a great house, David. You know, it's interesting because this is really the foreshadowing of the coming of Jesus. Because you remember when the angel speaks to Mary and Joseph, the angel talks about the Christ will be of the house and lineage of David. And it's the same way the language is used here and in that space. Well, Nathan goes to David. He says, hey, David, you're not going to build the Lord's house. The Lord is going to build you a house. And David has this wonderful expression of appreciation that you heard in the scripture reading today. I want to share a part of that again. 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 16. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me this far? And then in verse 20, there is no one like you, O Lord, and there is no God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our own ears. So what does David teach us about humble leadership? That's what I want you to think about today. What does God teach us about, what does David teach us about God's call to servant leadership? The first thing is this. It's really healthy if you and I can experience a sense of wonder about what God has done in our lives. Experience wonder about what God has done in our lives. Notice that what David says, who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me thus far? You know, sometimes people have done really well in life. Maybe they've got a really great family, or maybe they've built a great business, or maybe they've done really well at work and they've just risen up through the ranks. Some of those people will say, I achieved it all on my own. Look at me. I mean, I'm a self-made person. I nailed it. I did it all right. That's why things are going really well. But when you think about it, do you know anybody who truly did everything on their own? Do you know any organization that's a great organization that doesn't include a team of great people committed to a great task? Do you know any family that is loving and functional that's just the product of one person's work? So what David does is he has a sense of wonder about what God's done in his life. David doesn't think he landed here just because of him. He knows that his gifts, his abilities, his strengths, all of those are God-given things. And he's grateful that here he is toward the end of his life. He's in the autumn of his life. And he's trying to figure out, how can I do a great thing for God? And the Lord says, you know what, David? I want to do one more thing for you. Think about your life for just a minute. Experience a little wonder. What is it that God's done in your life that you're uniquely grateful for? Now, I just want to make an observation. If I ask that question and you think about it and you're like, I got nothing. That's a sign that on the scale of let's put servant first leadership over here and me first over here, the ability to have wonder is a servant first type behavior. And it's this sweet spot. Because as you know, Jesus taught us to be servant leaders. Jesus who washed the feet of the disciples, Jesus who told us that the greatest would be the least, and Jesus who invited us to take the same joy in servanthood that he had. Jesus lived in this serve first area. And so what I love is that David says, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me thus far?" Experience wonder about what God has done in your life. Second thing King David teaches us is that servant leaders long to do things for others. They're not just about themselves at the top of that pyramid. They're really caring for the community in which they live and the people that are coming behind them. I'm here at a historic home. It's called Sully. You probably know it. It's on Route 28. And this is a place where Margaret Peck, Ben's wife, Margaret, very active and strong member of our church for many, many years, lifelong member. She was the director here at Sully for nearly 20 years. And then she was on the board of directors thereafter. So she managed this personally, and then she was on the board. There's a bench here at Sully that is dedicated to Margaret and has a nameplate, and it's their way of honoring all of her service. She loved the history of this area. She wrote a book on the history of Flores, the history of Chantilly, the history of the airport. And she did those things because she wanted people to remember the roots of the community. But she was also really concerned that things be left behind for the people coming into the community. She wasn't just interested in the past. She was interested in the present and the future. In fact, she did that in her personal life. Margaret had a wonderful garden. And in her garden, which she had grown herself, boxwood she had cultivated from places that she clipped them and took them. Margaret would invite new friends, new members of the church would come and meet with her there sometimes, so that as she grew older, her friends continued in a long flow of old dear friends and brand new friends that had just moved into the county. I remember sometimes she would invite children to come over and feed the fish in her pond, and she and Ben would meet them there. They were what I would call weavers in the community. That's David Brooks, the author David Brooks' term. They were people that built relationships and created community cohesion. A great example of that is here at Sully, Margaret and others worked very hard to make sure that when Route 28 went through, it didn't carve through all of this property. She wanted to make sure that the history of the region was retained even as the future was built. That thinking about helping others, about doing things for others, that was just a normative part of who Margaret was in this community and who Ben was. You know, sometimes we do those things for our local community, but servant leaders also have to think about the society in which they live. So often we have a rich history that we come from, but the truth is, if we look at the past, we always find areas of injustice. So another place we could go to look at servant leadership would be the prison at Lorton, Virginia, which is not far from here. There were women who were working for suffrage in that era. You know, women had been denied a vote for over 100 years in the United States of America. And finally, that became a movement of people fighting for the vote, fighting for suffrage. And women, particularly, were the thrust of that movement. Some of those women went down to the White House and protested and were arrested and then taken to the prison at Lorton. Many of them went on hunger strikes. And when they went on hunger strikes, they were actually force-fed in the cell that they were in the prison. These were people that were thinking about what needs to happen for the people that are coming after us. It wasn't just about their vote. It was about your vote. And you know, for the women that are a part of worship today and are observing this sermon, it's really remarkable how the women then saw something that was unjust in their society. And as servant leaders said, we simply have to do something. And of course it was for them, but it was for you too. They could see that long line. White women were given the vote. They were given suffrage, but then people of color were not. And so women who were persons of color, who were African-American, they didn't gain that vote. So they continued that fight even after the majority of the white women left that space of servanthood. Now, many of them had allies, but you know, Ida B. Wells was one of those great people of color who was a suffragette and had to keep fighting because the particular injustice that she was experiencing and that all women like her after her were going to experience, it was going to continue until someone did something. A part of servant leadership is thinking about looking around and just saying, what do we want to preserve and never change? and what simply has to change, and using your servanthood and your leadership, because you know if you change it, you're going to make the world better for everybody that comes behind you. A third part of this is the fact that servant leaders find joy in advancing others. Now, we see this with King David. He's told, "You will not build a temple to the Lord." There's another place where the Lord says to David, you're a man of war, and you're not going to build my temple. And so what happens is that David realizes a temple will be built, but it will have his son Solomon's name attached to its construction. Solomon would become the person who would build the great temple in Jerusalem. So what David does in his remaining years is he begins to assemble all the materials that Solomon will need. He assembles the lumber. He assembles the stones. He gathers up the collections for that. He promises part of his own wealth and uses his own wealth to buy those materials. But then he goes around to the leading families in Jerusalem and in Israel, and he asks them to be a part of that as well. He stages all of the materials in preparation for his son Solomon, knowing that while he's not allowed, he can do everything in his might to make the moment happen later. And in this way, he provides Solomon a solid head start. But more importantly, he knows he's providing the temple that one day thousands and thousands and thousands will come to Jerusalem, and there they will worship God in a new way. That type of long-term thinking is a big piece of servant leadership. Because servant leaders realize, you know what, it's really not about me. It's what I want to do for others. It's what I leave behind. Servant leaders find joy in setting other people up for success. That's why many of you at your workplace or when you work with teenagers or children in our community, that's why you love it so much. Because you love helping advancing people. You love to set people up for their future success, and you find great joy in that. I want to encourage you in those behaviors, because when you do that, you're leaving a legacy behind. Some years ago, there was an installation, an art installation in Philadelphia in 2017 by Mill Chin. He was the artist. And the art installation was called the To Me Monument, T-W-O, Me Monument. And interestingly, what he did is he set up two podiums. You know, when a statue goes up, it's got the big rock podium underneath of it. Well, he put two of those, and then he put stairways behind them so that you could walk up and stand on top of the platform. And then you would make your own statue. You can see the pictures of this in front of you. And I'm sure that it was really interesting art. I'm sure it was a really interesting exhibit. The pictures I've seen of it were interesting. But what I want to suggest is there are a lot of people who do leadership that way. The me first leader is looking for a pedestal to stand on to say, hey, everybody, look at me. The servant first leader, the serve first leader, that's an individual who never needs a pedestal. In fact, the serve first leader is someone who loves to put other people on the pedestal, loves to recognize the young employee who just broke through a new barrier of some sort, loves to see their kids do really well, loves to see the soccer team they coach win, but not win at any price, but just perform well and enjoy the season. It's the person who thinks about their community and says, what's here that we absolutely want to preserve? And what's here that we absolutely have to change? That's the difference between the me first and the serve first. Me first, up on the podium. Serve first, thinking, who can I get on the podium? What are the issues we've got to address? What are the things we want to leave behind? So today, what I'm asking you to do is to think about that. Who are you? I've had to think about myself. And I think at different times in life, it's pretty easy to get pulled into that me first space. But every blessing of life is found when we take a serve-first approach. That was true of King David. It's true for me, and it's going to be true for you too. I pray that this week you'll be thinking a lot about leadership. Who are you in each of those circles? Who are you with your family and friends? Who are you in your neighborhood and local community? Who are you in the larger community in our nation and in our world? and I pray God will bless you in the work that you're doing in those areas.